If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 verses 1 through 4 will be our primary scripture reference for the morning. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to grab one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1104 in your pew Bibles. Now, as you're turning there, I need to make a couple of disclaimers about this morning. First of all, no children's church, so our children will all be with us this morning. Secondly, Pastor Steve, as you have already observed, is out of town. Stephanie participated in the National Speakers Tournament down in South Georgia on Friday, and so they're making their way back. We don't know exactly how Stephanie did. Steve and Chris said she did very well, but she was neither first nor second place, so we don't know where she placed. But we're thankful for the opportunity that she had. But even more, we're thankful for the speech that she was able to share with all of those who gathered for that competition. One other disclaimer this morning, and particularly if you're a visitor, the sermon this morning will be a good bit different than what you can expect from a normal sermon at RBC. Typically, both Pastor Steve and I preach exegetically. We take a passage of scripture and dig into it, explain it, and apply it. We're going to do some of that during the sermon, but the entire sermon is not going to be devoted to that. So you'll get a little bit different flavor of ice cream, but by God's grace this morning, it will still all be biblical and faithful to His Word. We also have a PowerPoint for our sermon this morning, which is a tad bit different because I wanted to have some visual aids to share with you this morning. And so as we prepare to think about Luke 10 verses 1 through 4, I want to begin by saying a word of thanks to a number of individuals. As you know, we sent a team a month ago, our third team, to Istanbul, Turkey, for a mission trip, for a week-long mission trip. And I had the opportunity to be a part of that team. And I want to thank you as a congregation for the ways in which you supported us, the financial support that you provided, but also, and more than that, the prayer support that you provided to us. I want to thank the missions committee and Pastor Steve for the work that they did years ago in settling on Turkey as a primary location for us as a congregation to focus our international missions efforts. I want to thank those who were on previous teams who kind of laid the groundwork for the team that went this year. There were three of us who went this year who were rookies to the team, and we leaned heavily upon those veterans among us. I also want to thank the team members who went this year. Many of them are with us this morning. Some are not. I want to thank them for sacrificing their time. I want to thank them for sacrificing their finances. We were supported by your gifts to the Workers of the Harvest Fund, but all of the team members had significant financial sacrifices to make to realize this trip. So thank you for making those sacrifices, and thank you for being a flexible team during a great week of ministry together. And I wanted to take some time here at the beginning of the sermon to provide a bit of an overview for those of you who were unable to be a part of that trip, give you a bit of an overview about what we did during our week in Istanbul. So let's see if we can get this. All right, so there is our mission team. Hopefully you can see them. Okay, there were 9 of us there who went. And what did we do during that week? One, we did literature distribution. So this is something that all of the teams before us have done. We had bags of gifts to give that have a New Testament, a DVD, and some other literature in Turkish. And so what we would do as we were traveling around the city, particularly on our first couple of days there, we were engaging in various ways with local Turks, looking for opportunities to initiate conversations with them and provide them with this gift that we pray the Lord would take and use as they open up the scriptures. And this picture is one of the men, a picture of one of the men that I had the privilege of giving a gift to. On that Monday when we were there, we were directed by our team leaders to try and find an Islok hamburger in a part of the city, in a specific part of the city. So we found this vendor, and the group of five that I was with, we had lunch at this vendor's location. He provided us some directions for the next leg of our journey through the city, struck up a conversation, and had an opportunity to give a gift to him. And there is story after story from team members who had opportunities to give these literature gifts, gifts of the gospel, to local church. And so we pray that the Lord would reap a harvest among those who receive the gifts, as well as the gifts as they are passed on. They estimate that once a gift is given, it ends up in the hands of at least 6 or 7 other Turks who at least take a look at that literature. We also did a good bit of prayer walking. So if you're not familiar with prayer walking, primarily what we were doing when we were prayer walking, we were in various parts of the city praying over that part of the city, praying that the gospel would bear fruit in that part of the city. The picture on the left, you can hopefully see, let's see if I can get the laser pointer to work. Right there, underneath, it looks like they're underneath that tree. They're on beyond the tree. That's one of, that's a segment of our group praying on the beach in a district of Istanbul known as Florya. And to our knowledge, there are no evangelical churches in Florya. So we were praying in this location where families gather on the weekends to just have picnics and enjoy the property there on the Sea of Marmara. We were praying that the gospel would take root there in Florya. And then as we were walking down one street on Monday, I noticed, and my team members noticed, there were these bridal shops all down this street. It wasn't just one or two. The next block had two more. The next block had three more. This was like the street for brides to be. So on our prayer walk, we stopped, and as a group, we prayed that the bride of Christ would be realized in this section of Istanbul. Again, that the gospel would take root and flourish. But as we were in another part of the city, I kept noticing particularly older men walking around with, it's hard to see, I know, but right here, he has in his hand this little bracelet. It almost, if you look closely at it, it almost looks like a rosary, if you're familiar with what that is in Roman Catholicism. It's not. It's a series, in this case, of 33 beads that, in particular, older Muslim men will tick through. And this is his version of prayer walking. Because what he's doing is he's ticking through the 99 names of Allah in the Quran, hoping to find favor. And so here was another opportunity to pray for a man in spiritual blindness, looking for hope. Not only did we distribute literature and do prayer walking, but we also participated in the ongoing work there, particularly in one district of the city, Bajalar, where they have a community center known as a Dernek, where they teach English and host women's classes, they do cooking classes, host activities for children, just all kinds of things in an attempt to make inroads in the community. And so we had three opportunities to partner with the workers at the Dernek. And you see here on the left some of our guys participating in the English conversation hour. Here on the left, another picture of that, and up on the right, Corrine and one of the workers during one of the ladies' conversation hours. But it wasn't all just conversation. There were fun and games. So as we were engaging these men in conversation, the workers had games for us to play with the men. It was just another good way to get to know them, have them get to know us, and engage in some good conversation. So you see Michael and Matthew playing a version of Jenga with one of the guys, and I learned backgammon while we were there. But one of the real blessings of working with these workers and the ongoing work that they have, this is a place where our team was 2 years ago as well. One of the blessings of being there was the opportunity to really get into some good gospel conversations. And we had some real opportunities to share the gospel plain and simple with Muslims. And although we saw no professions of faith, we pray that the Lord would continue, because would continue to water and that seed and cause growth to take place. Because even though we're here now, the workers are still there, and they're able to follow up and continue to develop the relationships, continue to sow seeds of the gospel. And as we got to know these guys, one night they invited us after our conversation hours with them. Hey, would you all go grab a bite to eat with us? Let's get to know one another more. So we had the opportunity to go and share what's called chikofte with them. And one of them treated us to it, which was an unsuspected blessing. Just a sweet time of developing good relationships that we pray will bear fruit. And then we had another time to share a meal with some of those guys who regularly come to the Derneck. Not only did we do literature distribution, prayer walking, and participate in the ongoing work there, but we just had a chance to encourage our brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters that you support every week as you give money. Part of what you give goes to support these workers. When we collect for the Lonnie Moon Christmas offering, all of that goes to support workers like these who are in the thick of it. And they need our encouragement. They need the encouragement of our finances. They need the encouragement of our prayers. But they are also blessed by the encouragement of our presence. When we are able to be there and rub shoulders with them and get to know them and just hear about their struggles, give them a chance to just unload what life is like for them as they're learning the language, as they're developing relationships, as they're sharing the gospel, as they're seeking to plant churches. It was a sweet time, I think, both for them and definitely for us, of being able to encourage our workers who are there. With that as a backdrop, I want us to consider Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that as we turn our attention to your inspired, inerrant, infallible word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take up this word and penetrate our hearts with it. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have for us in these words, and give us hearts that will faithfully respond as you intend for us to respond during this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three things in particular that I want us to observe from this passage. First, I want us to see that God is a missionary God. God is a missionary God. That God commands His people to be missionary people. God commands His people to be missionary people. And then thirdly, that God commands His missionary people to be a praying people. God commands His missionary people to be a praying people. So first, what do I mean by God is a missionary God? We heard it in Luke 15, which Scott read for us earlier. That chapter, the chapter of the three lost parables, is primarily, although not exclusively, about the fact that God has sent His Son to come rescue that which was lost. God has sent His Son on a mission to rescue that which was lost. That set of parables is not only about a God who sends His Son on mission, but at the end of that parable known as the parable of the prodigal son, there is the older brother. And just as much space as is devoted to the prodigal son is the amount of space that is devoted to that older brother. That parable is just as much about the older brother as it is that prodigal whom the Lord welcomed back. And what is Jesus saying there? He is saying to the religious leaders, He is saying to those who would claim to have continually, without fail, followed Him, He would say to the religious elite, what is your attitude? What is your attitude towards those that were lost? What is your attitude towards God who has sent His Son to seek and to save that which was lost? If our heart is not in tune with our God who is a missionary God, then we have gotten off track. Because coming back to the context of Luke chapter 10, not only do we see from Luke 15 that God is a missionary God, but in the context of Jesus sending out this 72, we see the reality that Jesus is on mission. Back up to verse 51 of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when the days drew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face to go to Jerusalem. This is a turning point in the Gospel of Luke. And this section of Luke in which chapter 10 resides, which begins, Jesus set His face toward Jerusalem, continues on till about chapter 18 or 19 or so. Why was Jesus' face set toward Jerusalem? It was set toward Jerusalem because He was on a mission. He was on a mission to go to Jerusalem to die. And Luke, having established who this Jesus is in his gospel, now, throughout this section of his gospel, turns his attention in no small part to what it is for the followers of Jesus to follow this one who has set his face to die for them. And so our God is a missionary God who sent His Son to accomplish a mission. And that was to purchase salvation, as we said earlier. Salvation for people from every tongue, from every tribe, from every nation. So since God is a missionary God, He expects His people, He commands His people to be a missionary people. We see Jesus sending out His followers on mission. He sent them on ahead, catching up in the middle of verse 1, sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way." Jesus is sending his followers for the second time out to prepare the way for him. And it's not just here that we see Jesus sending out his followers to proclaim the truth about who he is and what it is to follow him. At the end of Luke, we read these words. Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And who did Jesus expect to be the ones to proclaim the forgiveness of sins to all nations? It was his missionary people. His followers were to be the ones to take this message. And Luke picks up that same theme at the beginning of his second book. That great thematic verse for the whole book of Acts, Acts 1:8. "But you, the followers of Jesus, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so our God, who is a missionary God, commands his people to be a missionary people. And then thirdly, God commands his missionary people to be a praying people. Again, verse 2. "And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So what should you do? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" As you go, pray. Pray that the Lord will raise up additional laborers. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would exercise his reign, his rule over the harvest. He doesn't tell the disciples, "Look at yourselves, see what you have, figure out what you can accomplish, and go do it." No. Jesus tells his followers, "Don't look at yourselves and figure out what you can do. Pray that God would do something. Pray that God would raise up laborers. Pray that God would rule over the harvest." Notice where they are going. Verse 3. "Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Why do they need to pray? They need to pray because if God does not protect them, they are helpless. They are going into an environment that does not love them. They are going into an environment that hates their message. They are going into an environment of sinners whose hearts are not bent towards God, but of those whose hearts are bent in rebellion against God. And they do not have the power in and of themselves to change those hearts. That's why they need the Lord of the harvest to do his work in the harvest, to do his work in the hearts of those who do not love him, who are not submitting to them, who have not turned to Christ by faith, but also to do his work to raise up more laborers because they don't have it within themselves to finish the task. They don't have it within themselves. They don't have the resources to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Notice what Jesus tells them to take. "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals." In effect, we need to hear this as, don't rely on the resources that you can gather together and expect to be able to accomplish the mission yourself. Rather, pray. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will accomplish his mission as you go. Now, this is not an appeal to being foolish. This is not an appeal to not being wise in our missionary efforts. But it is an appeal to warn against any thought that says, God has said, go do it. All right. We can do it. We can do it on our own. If God does not help us, if God does not provide for his people, if God does not empower the proclamation of the truth of the gospel, then the gospel will fall on deaf ears. We need the Lord of the harvest to exercise his reign over the harvest. Throughout Luke and Acts, Luke emphasizes, perhaps more than any other gospel writer, the significance of God's people being a praying people. The night before Jesus selected the 12 apostles, you know what he did? According to Luke, all night he prayed. His regular practice was to get away from the crowds and go pray. As the disciples were waiting for the Holy Spirit to be given to them, what were they doing? They were praying. When Peter and John were released from prison, they gathered with their fellow believers. And what did they do? They prayed. And what did they pray? They prayed for boldness to speak truth in the face of opposition. And in Antioch, what was the church doing when the Holy Spirit called out Saul and Barnabas? They were fasting. They were worshiping the Lord. And what did they do once the Holy Spirit called out these two brothers? They prayed for them and sent them out. Prayer is a non-negotiable ingredient of God's mission for his missionary people. As E.M. Bounds put it, one of the constitutional enforcements of the gospel is prayer. Without prayer, the gospel can neither be preached effectively, promulgated faithfully, experienced in the heart, nor be practiced in life. And for the very simple reason that by leaving prayer out of the catalog of religious duties, we leave God out. And his work cannot progress without him. We need him to do his work through us as we live out our lives in submission to a missionary God as missionary people. We pray for him to do his work. So how do we respond? How do we respond to this call to be a missionary praying people? There are a variety of ways that we could think of and talk about responding, but I have one in particular that I want us to think about this morning. We need to be those who pray for our work. We need to pray for our work. In Metro Columbus, the Southern Baptist Convention was in town this week, and so some of these statistics were easily accessible from documents that were published at the convention. Did you know that in the Metro Columbus Association, which is essentially Franklin County and all of the counties that touch Franklin County, in Metro Columbus, there's one Southern Baptist church for every 16,700 people. Now, I recognize at the front end that Southern Baptists don't have the corner on the gospel, right? There are faithful brothers and sisters of all denominations who are meeting together right now, and they are being encouraged in the gospel. So my reference here to Southern Baptist churches is really because these were the statistics that were easy for me to get and manipulate, okay? So if we think about evangelical congregations in the Metro Columbus area, obviously there would be one for less than 16,700 people. But nonetheless, this should give us an indication of the fact that the harvest in Metro Columbus is beyond our capacity. There is a need that is greater than our resources. And so what should we do? We should be a praying people, a people who are praying for the penetration of the gospel in Metro Columbus. We should be a people who are seeking to penetrate Metro Columbus with the gospel. And so I want to encourage you to pray, but I also want to encourage you to come. I want to encourage you to be here Saturday morning as we seek to reach out to those right around our church. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Expanding the view. In Ohio, there's one SBC church for every 19,600 people. So churches are more, Southern Baptist churches are more densely populated, if you will, or densely concentrated around Columbus than they are elsewhere in the state. And then in the United States, there's one SBC church for almost every 7,000 people. So more of a concentration. But this gives you a feel for the kind of gospel penetration just through Southern Baptist churches, not to mention Presbyterian churches who are proclaiming the gospel, Lutheran churches who are proclaiming the gospel, Methodist churches that are proclaiming the gospel, and so on. But any of these numbers, you look at them, and they should hit us in the face and say, the work is bigger than us. The work is beyond what we can accomplish. So what should we do? We should be praying that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers and would exercise his reign over the harvest. In Turkey. Now I'm broadening the pool of churches, again, because these were the statistics that were available to me. Not just Southern Baptist churches, but evangelical churches. That is, churches that are faithfully proclaiming the gospel. That is, the good news of salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone. One evangelical church for every 555,000 people. Have access to one congregation of believers that is seeking to be faithful to the gospel. And when we talk about a church in Turkey, here this morning, our attendance is down a little bit because we have a number of people traveling. Still, here, we would be a mega church. When we say one evangelical church, we're talking about a gathering of about 36 believers. A gathering of 36 believers for every 555,000 people. That's beyond anyone's capacity. The Lord of the harvest must exercise his reign there. Well, what would this look like? If we translated that back to Ohio, what would it look like for us to have one evangelical church for every 555,000 people in Ohio? Let's see if we can get this to work. There we go. Two evangelical churches in all of Franklin County. Dublin, Worthington, Easton, Westerville, Reynoldsburg, Whitehall, downtown Columbus, the south part of the city. That entire area, 1.2 million people. Not two Southern Baptist churches, two evangelical churches. That's the kind of gospel penetration we're talking about in Turkey. Four churches in the combined counties of Franklin, Licking, Fairfield, Pickaway, Delaware, Union, Madison, Ross, Hocking, Perry, Muskingum, Knox, and Coshocton counties. Imagine that. I mean, can you even begin to imagine what it would be like to live in Ohio with four evangelical churches in all of these counties combined? Think about the vast swaths of land and people that would have no connection to any believer. This is why we call Turkey and other countries like it unreached. This is why we say your coworker is not unreached, because they have you. But vast numbers of people, vast areas with no gospel penetration. We need the Lord of the harvest to exercise his reign over this harvest. What would one evangelical church for every 555,000 people look like in Ohio? 21 churches across the entire state. Over 11 million people in Ohio. There are 119 SBC churches just in the Metro Columbus Association. Not to mention all of the other evangelical churches here in the area. Not to mention all of the other evangelical churches throughout Ohio. If we were in Turkey, it would be like having 21 gospel churches throughout the entire state. This is beyond anyone's capacity. Only the Lord of the harvest can penetrate the gospel into this country and other countries like it. So, we want to encourage you to pray for the work here in Reynoldsburg. We want to encourage you to participate in the work here in Reynoldsburg. But we want to set aside the next 12 weeks to pray specifically for 12 districts in the city/state of Istanbul in Turkey. Istanbul is made up of 41 districts with roughly 14 to 18 million people. In Istanbul, there are 8 districts. 8 of those 41 districts have 2 or more churches. 12 districts have only 1 Protestant evangelical church. 21 of those districts, 0. 0 evangelical churches ministering the gospel. And so we want to pray. We want to pray as a congregation that the Lord would do his work. And so the International Mission Board has prepared, and we have made available out on the table, these prayer guides. And inside the prayer guides, there are 12 districts that are listed. If I remember correctly, 8 of those districts are districts where there is no church. The other 4 have 1 church. And so we want together, over the next 12 weeks, to pray for these specific districts. We're going to set aside time in our morning worship to pray for these districts. We want you during the week to be praying for God to work in these districts. And inside that prayer guide, you'll find a calendar that lists the dates on the left and then the districts on the right. And inside the book, each district has a page or 2 pages where it will tell you a little bit about the district, and then it gives you some prayer requests. I would encourage you, each family, grab one of these. If we run out, we have more, and we can get more. But take these, incorporate them into your personal worship. Incorporate it into your family worship, and pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up laborers. This morning, I want to conclude our time by praying for our first district, and that is the district of Sarayer. There are some specific prayer requests that we are given for the district of Sarayer, and you'll see these if you grab one of those prayer guides. But let me just read those, and then let me close us in prayer before we sing together. We are asked to pray for believing students in the university to be bold and to reach out to the Sarayer community with the gospel. We're asked to pray that God would build a church in Sarayer that is truly made up of every demographic, rich and poor, united in the gospel. Sarayer is one of those red districts where there, right now, there is no church. Not just no Southern Baptist Church, no Protestant Evangelical Church, period. And then finally, pray that the residents of Sarajevo would hear the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believe in Christ to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Father, we begin by recognizing that in and of ourselves we are powerless. In and of ourselves we are without capacity to meet the needs right around us, much less the desperate need for the gospel in this one country, in this one city, in this one district, not even to name all of the other unreached, unengaged people, some 2 billion of them around the world. Father, we are weak, but the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are weak, broken vessels, so that you might demonstrate your power, your might, in us and through us. And Father, we pray that you would do that. We pray that we would be submissive to your intentions for us to be light in the darkness, here in Reynoldsburg, in Franklin County, wherever we live. Father, we also want to pray as your people. We want to pray, Father, for the penetration of the gospel in Turkey, in Istanbul, specifically in Sarajevo, a place where, so far as we know, there is no congregation testifying to the life-giving hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that students who have gone to the university, believing students who are there, would be used by you, Father, to minister the gospel to their fellow classmates, to their professors, to those that they come in contact with. Father, we pray that you would raise up a church. We pray that you would raise up not just a church, but a church that plants churches. We pray, Father, that you would cause the gospel to take root and bear fruit in Sarajevo. We pray, Father, that you would send laborers into the harvest in Sarajevo, so that these who have been blinded for over 1,000 years by a false hope, by efforts to receive your favor that will amount to nothing, we pray, Father, that they would hear that there is one who has done everything that needed to be done. There is one who has done everything that they could not do. There is one who has put himself in their place, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that they would hear the message of the Lord Jesus and be saved. Father, we pray for those Muslims who, by your grace, are having dreams that are preparing the way for the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would send brothers and sisters to point them to the truth of Christ, and that they would see that the harvest is indeed plentiful. And Father, we pray for your direction as a church. We pray that you would help us to grow in our stewardship of the gospel here at home. We pray, Father, that as we continue to seek your face for how you would use us in Istanbul, we pray, Father, that you would lead us. We pray that you would guide us. We pray, Father, that you would use us. We pray, Father, that you would receive glory as the Lord of the harvest, as the gospel bears much fruit. So, Father, as we prepare to go from this place, I pray that we would go as a people on mission, but not just a people who are busy going about the work, but I pray that we would increasingly be a people who are praying on mission for you to accomplish your work through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.